Last night we looked at the section of Psalm 119, including verses 25 to 32. I'd like for us to read those eight verses again. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We've entitled this study, An Honest Confession. The first thing we observe here is a plea for help. The psalmist describes his problem, his fallen nature drags him down. He's influenced and affected by the dust of this world. But he's not satisfied just to admit his problem, confess his weakness, acknowledge his sin. He is seeking a remedy. He's asking for help and deliverance. See, it's one thing to admit I'm a sinner. It's another thing, by the grace of God, to fight the battle and overcome sin and live in a godly manner to the praise and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He desires quickening. Lord, enliven me. And surely all of us recognize the great need of being awakened, stirred up, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. For it's very easy for us to become complacent, to become cold because of the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so he's praying that he might be quickened or enlivened. And then verses 26 to 27, we see a clear declaration. He lays his whole case before the Lord. He not only confesses his sin, he admits his fear. He acknowledges his troubles, and he makes reference to his great struggles. But even as he does this, he approaches the Lord with confidence. Because as we compare his writings and some of the other Psalms, we see him referring to God as a God of compassion, his heavenly Father, who remembers that his frame is but dust, that he is a God of mercy, as is so clearly depicted for us in Psalm 86, in Psalm 107, verse 13, that he is a God that delivers, so that he does come to our rescue in the time of trouble. And then we concluded by looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, which encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so we pick up at that point today. And just as the psalmist has made this clear declaration concerning his need, he also makes an acknowledgement that God has heard him in the past. And that gives him encouragement to believe that the same God who has heard him previously will hear him once more. Now, there are seasons when we feel the Lord has withdrawn his comforts and that though we pray, he does not hear. And in those times, we need to remember the seasons when he has responded to us, when he has heard us in a time of very special need. We look at Psalm 34. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He admits that fear is a problem from time to time. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So when I sought the Lord in the time of my fear, he heard me and delivered me. What a great blessing when we seek God in such a manner and he hears us. Now I concede that though we at times come sincerely requesting his help, that deliverance is not immediate. But we must continue coming to the throne of grace. Jesus taught that parable saying that he spoke these words that men ought always to pray and not to faint, which literally means do not lose heart. When you pray repeatedly for something and it looks like there is no answer, it's easy to lose heart. And somebody said to me not long ago, I've given up on prayer. It just doesn't work. Well, obviously they do not understand the principles as taught in Scripture concerning prayer, that at all times we have to be submissive to God's sovereign will, praying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, thine be done. Submissive to him. And sometimes when we have prayed for deliverance from our fears, our doubts, our struggles, our depressions, whatever it may be, it may be that God has a purpose in us walking for a season in darkness, that we might be fully aware of our weakness, our need, and of the absolute necessity of complete dependence upon him. In the sixth verse of this 34th Psalm, he says, this man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So he speaks here of being delivered from his fears and being delivered from his troubles. Maybe that when we have prayed for deliverance from our troubles, from our afflictions, that the answer God is giving us is identical to that which he gave to the Apostle Paul. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he tells us the reason of it. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul had a remarkable experience. When God transformed his life on the road to Damascus, he called his name. Wouldn't that be something special in your life if you could look back to a time and though you at the moment might have some doubt or fear to say, I remember that one day God spoke my name. No question about it. I heard his voice from heaven. I knew who it was. He spoke my name. So I might have a little darkness today, but that certainly was a time of brightness that I can always treasure. The Apostle Paul could have become exalted, considering that God had singled him out as a unique chosen vessel, calling his name from heaven, transporting him to the third heaven and revealing things that Paul couldn't even write about. Paul was mightily blessed of God. But God was determined that his servant would not be self-sufficient or exalted in the flesh. So he gives him this thorn in the flesh that he might be humbled. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now the picture that's painted here certainly represents that which is most uncomfortable. Any of us that had a thorn piercing our flesh would want relief. We could understand, I'd like to be delivered. And sometimes when we talk about God's sovereign purpose in our afflictions, I've had people say, well, is it not in order that if I'm in deep trouble that I want to get out of trouble? Certainly, the Scriptures do not say that you become so resigned to difficulty that you never pray for deliverance from it. There was nothing wrong with Paul seeking the Lord when he was suffering this discomfort, whatever it may have been, described as a thorn in the flesh. If I'm hurting, I'd like to quit hurting. There's no great value to saying I sign up for pain. I like to hurt. I like to be sick. That's not the point. But when this thorn in the flesh was troubling him, he prayed. And if I had my choice today, if the Apostle Paul was still living, I'd just as soon choose him to pray for me as anybody I can think of. I'd feel like he was on good terms with the Lord. But here's a man that was very, very close to his God. And he cried three times that the Lord would deliver him. And here's what God said in response. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's a fact that all of us know very well. Not giving you any new information when we say that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But I dare say that it's a principle that we frequently forget. None of us like to feel weak. None of us like to acknowledge that we're inadequate and insufficient for the things that need to be done. We'd rather feel strong, feel competent, feel that we're capable for whatever the task that is before us. But it's when that we see, know, feel our weakness that we become strong, because it is then that we lean not on the arm of the flesh, but on our God Himself. We find the strength that only He can provide. You may recall some particular incident in your life when you became overconfident. You felt like, I've gained some real ground now. I may have had my days of struggle, but I think I've kind of gotten my act together, and I know a lot more than I used to know, and I'm able to take care of this situation at hand, and you fell flat on your face. Maybe you were trying to minister to somebody in the time of their doubt, their fear, their trouble, and you stuttered all over the place and never could get out anything that was worthwhile. You decided, I really don't think I know as much as I thought I did. I'm made to see my great need. It's in the time of our weakness that we find the strength that only God can provide. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now I would ask you to examine your own heart. Have you gotten to the place that you can really say with the Apostle Paul that I take pleasure in infirmities? That when I'm reproached, I say, thank God that I'm able to suffer reproach for the testimony of the gospel? That if I'm persecuted, I rejoice because persecution has come for Christ's sake? That's difficult in the flesh, indeed. But he says, all of this I am receiving and rejoicing in it for Christ's sake, because the ultimate end is that when I am weak, then am I strong. But we have come to the end of ourselves. We've exhausted our resources. We are truly then at that point depending on our God. And then, as a part of all of this, David admits that he still needs to be taught. He makes reference to some that have been his teachers, and he makes reference to some of the things that he's learned from experience. But he certainly doesn't have the attitude that I have graduated now. I've learned everything that I need to know. Oh, what pride. When a person gets to the point that they really can't be taught, they're not willing to take counsel, they're not willing to receive exhortation. They feel like they've got all of the answers. They've got it all together. Sometimes young people have a little problem in that area when it comes to taking counsel from their parents. Reach a certain age and decide, I believe I've advanced to a point that I've passed up my parents. They're a little old-fashioned, and they've got some out-of-step ideas, and I kind of want to get with it. I want to be right in step with what the times are. And the rules and regulations that are being laid down for me are really unreasonable. I see some of my friends and acquaintances, they don't have to live under those kind of rules. Seems out of place. And so there's not a willingness to receive counsel, biblical truth. You see, God has appointed parents to fill a role of authority. And frankly, I talked to some parents today that feel so intimidated. They've listened so much to the complaints of their young people that the parents are out of step and unreasonable, that the parents are intimidated. Let me tell you, parents do not have to ask for permission to be in charge. God has already appointed them to that place. And as young people, you have an obligation to be obedient to them. You may disagree with them. You may feel that they're narrow-minded. You may not appreciate all the counsel that they give you, but before God, you have an obligation to be obedient and submissive to them. Be ready to be taught by them. In Psalm 85, verse 8, David says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. He says, I'm ready to hear. I want to hear what God has to say. My mind's not made up. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not at the point that I think I've got all the answers. I know everything I need to know. I want to hear what God has to say. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way. Doesn't matter whether a person is young or old, if they reach the point that they are not desirous of being taught, there's a real problem. This learning process, this growing process, is something that takes place all of our life. Never get too old to learn. It does my heart good when I will sometimes have a member that's up in their 80s or 90s, and even had a brother sometime back that was in his hundreds. And would come to me after service and say, I learned something today. I really appreciated that message. I learned something. Don't ever get the idea that because you're advanced in years that you can't still learn. There's plenty to learn. All of us need to be growing and learning constantly. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. And notice the words of the prophet to God's people. Verse 17 says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. The prophet confronts the people because they had this strong desire to be like everybody else. They saw that all of the nations around them had a king, and they said, we want a king. They weren't satisfied with the sovereign rule of God over them and on their behalf. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that's a desire that we have to deal with from time to time in our own fallen nature, a desire to be accepted, a desire to be recognized and approved because we're like everybody else around us. So this was a sinful action. And Samuel says, I want you to understand that. I want your sin to be confronted. I want you to be brought to true repentance. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So there truly is an understanding here that they have displeased God. There's an admission that there are many sins. We've added to all of our other sins this great offense that we have set up a king among us. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. What a lesson in that. I've talked to people sometimes who said, well, you know, I have messed up so terribly, I might as well forget it all. I might as well quit going to church. I might as well quit trying to make any pretense of serving God because I have sinned so terribly. But what does Samuel tell them? He doesn't whitewash the issue. He doesn't excuse their sin. He doesn't try to make them feel good about what they've done. He says, I want you to see you've offended God. I want you to confront your sin. I want you to be brought to true repentance. But fear not, because if you turn aside now from serving the Lord, you're only going to go in the wrong direction. Turn not aside from following the Lord. Serve him with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. In other words, if you become so overwhelmed and discouraged by this sin that you say, we give up, you're not going to better your situation. You're going to turn to that which is vain. Rest assured that any time you turn away from God's book, from God's house, from God's people, you're moving in the wrong direction. You're not going to better your situation. You're going after that which is vain, that which is empty, that which is of no value. It will not profit you. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. That's the good news. That in spite of our failure, in spite of our sin, when we've confessed it, the Lord will not forsake us, not because we're so worthy and deserving, but for His name's sake. And so it tells us in the epistle of 1 John that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I've talked to people a number of times and said, well, you know, I've confessed my sin, but I don't feel forgiven. There's not any reference in that text to how you feel. I have nothing to do with it, whatever. This is based not on your emotion, but on the faithfulness of God. And if we confess, He is faithful. Faithful to His word, faithful to His promise to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's for His name's sake that He will not forsake us, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. He didn't make you His people to begin with because you were so notable, outstanding, worthy, but He chose you because it was His sovereign pleasure to do so. For His pleasure and for His name's sake, you are His, and He now will forgive you. Now, here's what we're getting to. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. This is a time of great need. This is a time when sin has taken its toll in the camp. I'm coming on your behalf, and I will pray for you. But look at the second thing. But I will teach you the good and the right way. I find people are generally pretty willing to request prayer for a variety of reasons. Many times at our Sunday services, the prayer list is very long for those that have physical needs. And I certainly don't minimize that. If you've ever had any serious illness, you know how much you appreciated believing that there were people at church praying for you. That means a lot. But when it comes to other issues, some of which have significant consequences, people are reluctant to ask for prayer. I would be embarrassed to admit I had this particular need or that particular need, and so prayer is seldom requested for other matters. But occasionally somebody will come and say, well, I've got this situation going on in my life, and I recognize I do need prayer. Will you pray for me? And they're very willing for somebody to pray, but they're not ready to be taught. Samuel said, I will pray for you, but while I'm praying for you, I'm going to teach you. There's some things that you've got to learn. Even if it's a matter of sickness, there's some things to learn about how God may use that sickness in a positive way to teach you some lessons and to use you to be an example and a testimony of one who is living by faith and trusting God in the most difficult of times. If there has been a departure, such as there was here on the part of Israel, in making the wrong choice, going in the wrong direction, certainly there is a need for prayer. But there's also a need for teaching. Are you one who is willing to be taught? I think of a few years ago, I was standing at the door of our church following a Sunday morning service, and a man came walking very rapidly across the yard and came up and said, Preacher, I want to ask you to pray for me the prayer of deliverance. I said, well, would you mind explaining to me what the prayer of deliverance is? Well, I just want to be delivered. That's all. I just want you to pray for me the prayer of deliverance. I've got lots of problems. I want to be delivered from them all. I said, well, can you be explicit so I can intelligently pray? Well, no, I just want you to pray the prayer of deliverance. I said, well, I'll pray for you. But if you'll come back here tomorrow morning, we'll sit down in my study and I'll talk to you from God's Word and we'll try to identify specifically what some of these problems are and give you some biblical answers about how to deal with it. I have any interest in that at all. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not going to come over here and have you talk to me. All I want is the prayer of deliverance. And he stalked off across the yard. I thought, well, at least that man was honest. He admitted he didn't want any counsel. He didn't want anybody telling him anything. He just wanted to pray, Lord, get me out of all my misery. And a lot of people that wouldn't be quite so bold as to express themselves accordingly have the same attitude. Don't try to tell me anything. Don't correct me. Don't admonish me. Don't teach me. Don't instruct me. Just pray for me. I just want everything to smooth out. I don't want to have to change any of my attitudes. I don't want to have to change my conduct. I don't want to have to change the way I treat people. I don't want to have to get rid of the resentment and bitterness that I'm holding up in my heart. Just pray for me. Well, Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to teach you. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Consider that. Consider what God has done for you. And should not each one of us make that kind of a consideration today? Think of his many mercies. You have times of discouragement. You have times when it seems nothing is going right. But look back. See how many times the Lord has sustained you in a difficult season. How many times that you faced a situation you couldn't see any possible resolve, but God did bring you through it. God gave you grace to deal with some situations that you know you could not have handled by yourself. Considering how great things he has done for you. Considering what he has done for you in calling you by his Holy Spirit. Convicting you of your sin. Giving you faith whereby you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can rejoice that you have the hope of heaven in your heart. My, what marvelous things he has done for you. So consider the great things that he has done and obey and serve him with all your heart. He desires understanding. How easy it is to lean to our own understanding, which Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us we're not to do. Not to lean to our own understanding. Not to go by just the fact that this is the way I see it. This is the way I feel about it. What does God's Word say? That's the kind of instruction that we need to have. And as we read God's Word, we have to acknowledge that we need to be blessed and anointed by His Holy Spirit to be able to understand it. Sometimes you go to the Scripture and read, and maybe you read over a number of verses and have little, if any, understanding at all. And you become discouraged and say, I don't even know why I'm attempting to read it. I just can't seem to get the message. Well, in the epistle that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, it makes it clear that we must have the blessing and anointing of God's Spirit to have understanding. And we need to be going to Him asking for that blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in the 9th verse, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Man in his natural state does not comprehend, see, nor be able to realize the things that are of God. But verse 10 says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are we going to know them? As the Spirit of God blesses us. Now, one of the things that God uses, of course, in the instruction of His people is not only your own personal reading and your private devotion, but He uses the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the Word. The Lord has put the pastor teacher in the church for the purpose of establishing God's people that they might not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so when you come to God's house, you ought to be praying, Lord, bless Thy servant, to have the message that will be to your honor and the good and edification to this congregation, and bless me to have an attentive mind and an open heart, and may your Spirit reveal to me the truth of your Word, that it will have an impact in my life. So it's not just a matter of going out and saying, well, yes, that was a good message, but you have laid hold of something. How many times have you maybe talked to somebody who didn't get to come to church and they said, oh, we had a great service, had a good meeting today. And they said, well, what did he preach on? Well, let me see. My children asked their children frequently after a service, what did the preacher preach on? And one of our little granddaughters found out that one easy way to usually pass the test, if she hadn't picked up on anything, you say, well, what
Grandpa preached on today, and preached on Jesus. That sounds safe, you know. And so I think a lot of people, adults as well, say, well, okay, yeah, well, he preached out of the Bible. I can't remember what it was. It was good. But we want to get to the point that we not only acknowledge at the time this is good, this is right, but that we carry it home with us and we are able to make an application of it. And so in this wonderful portion of Scripture, Psalm 119, the psalmist has set forth something of his own experience, which is tremendously beneficial and an instruction to us. Acknowledging, my soul cleaves to the dust. I have a problem with my fallen human nature. Quicken me according to thy word. Use thy word to enliven me, to stir me up. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts. And then he says, when you make me to understand it, then will I talk of thy wondrous works. I'm not going to just hold it in myself and say, I've fed on it, I've enjoyed it, but I'm going to share it with somebody else. May God help us to have the full respect for His inspired Word and make it regularly an integral part of our life.